All right, well, turn with me to 1 Peter. That'll be the first place that we go to this morning. Chapter 2. We began looking last week at some blessings to the believers, or privileges that we as the children of grace receive from God. And no, it's not Cadillacs and mansions and gold watches and perfect health and things such as that, you know, big bank accounts. While the Lord can give things like that, that's not what is promised, and that's not necessarily the proofs of the Lord's saving, because there are many who are poor and destitute in this life who are children of grace. And if you don't believe that, then just go over into some of these countries where the Lord has his people in places where they literally have nothing. And that's what's always surprised me, is you don't see too many of these health and wealth preachers going over in those areas and preaching their, if you have enough faith, you'll be like this, you know, type of stuff. And that's because it just won't fly. They know that those people, they can't say that stuff to those people. And they know it's not true. But here in health and wealth America, where the land of the free and the home of the brave and plenty of opportunity is had, they can preach that kind of false message. But we're talking about some of the privileges that really that money can't buy, and that your faith just doesn't, you know, doesn't buy itself. I guess the term that I could use is faith doesn't buy this either, but yet we experience it by faith. We know it by faith. But we talked about last week that one of the first and foremost things that we have as privileges of being the children of God is that we have access to God. We are not estranged from Him. There's no more enmity in our mind towards God. We've been brought in reconciliation. There's no sin that is separating us from God. We have direct access to Him by Jesus Christ. We learned that there is intercession by Christ for us, and that His blood is ever there to intercede. And as I put last week, I believe that His blood has interceded before the world began. It was His blood that was the intercession whenever He entered in to the most holy place, which is the pattern of things below. As Hebrews talks about, that tabernacle in heaven is the one in which the one below was made after, where the sacrifices was put in types and foreshadows. But yet Christ had already been in the tabernacle that had been before that, in the heavens, the perfect tabernacle. And He had offered up Himself there as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and that that blood was the blood of the covenant. Hebrews speaks that His blood is the blood of the covenant. His blood is the, so to speak, signature of that covenant, that everything that God covenanted to do for His people was signed, sealed, and delivered in Christ's blood. And so His blood speaks loudly. It makes intercession for us. Whenever Christ had yet to have come before His appointed time to be crucified all those years before, the blood spoke for all of His people who were sinners. After the cross of Christ, the blood speaks for all of us who are sinners. His blood speaks. And so God has accounted the blood of Christ for atonement. And so there is intercession, and that is a privilege, not for everybody. It's a privilege for only those for whom He died. And so we are truly blessed to be a part of that. And then we ended last week talking about eternal life, that Jesus, one of the things that we are privileged to have is eternal life. In John 17, the Bible says that He has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Him. And so that eternal life is just that. It's eternal life. It has no beginning. It has no ending. That life is in Him. He is life, and in Him is life. And so that life is His life. And we've been given that life if we are His. And so that's a great privilege to know that we have eternal life. I had a friend of mine that I went to school with. He posted a question on Facebook, and not saying anything bad about this gentleman, but I believe that the church that he's been involved with for many years, at least the one that he was involved with the last time, whenever I used to sing and travel, we sung at their church one time, is a charismatic church, and it and I don't, you know, I don't approve of those churches, but that was in my past. But anyway, so I know that he's been involved in that, and many of the preachers that he talks about are charismatic preachers. But he posted a question this last week and said, you know, that he'd always grown up believing that once a person is always saved, or saved, that they're always saved, which obviously he must have been, he must have grew up some, with some sort of a Baptist influence, because I don't know too many other denominations really that teach that, you know, if you allow me the word denominations. But anyway, he was saying that he had been listening to this John Bevere guy, who's a false teacher. But this guy had thrown doubt into his mind about that truth. And there were some people that were jumping on there, and others that was, who were my friends, who I knew, who were also schoolmates of mine, who was telling him that they weren't denying that once you're saved, you're always saved, but they were saying that the reason is your walk with God. You know, as long as you continue to walk with God, then you'll have that eternal life. There were a few that were saying that, you know, that once you're saved, you are always saved, because it is not about works, but about what Christ has done, even though they continue to talk free will about it. And I just shared with him that, you know, that the work is a work of Christ alone, and that his salvation cannot be lost, because it wasn't ours to gain. It wasn't by works. It was only by grace given to us. And if it was by grace that was given to us, it can't be taken away by works. It wasn't gained by works, or it can't be taken away by works. And gave him like about 10 or 15 passages of scriptures to encourage him in the hope that was in Christ. But as I was listening to a lot of the conversation on that, it was not a gift. It was an attainment that one gets. Eternal life was an attainment that one gets by believing, or it was an attainment that one got by continuing to believe and to walk faithfully. And so again, we see that even though the verbiage is there, eternal life, it's not, and I mentioned this to him, I said, you know, Jesus said, you know, that I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. I said, if it's eternal life, it's eternal. If you can lose it, then it's not eternal life. I said, one who's born again cannot be unborn. One who becomes spiritually born again cannot lose that ever again. And so hopefully that encouraged him. There was a couple of people that liked what I said. Not many compared to how many was speaking. One gentleman actually contacted me and asked if he could be my friend on Facebook, because he said, I really appreciated what you said. So I don't know, he may be a Doctrines of Grace believer. But anyway, eternal life is a privilege, but it's not a privilege that we gained. by anything that we did, and it's definitely not something that we keep. Otherwise, it wouldn't be eternal life. So that's a privilege that we had. Now this morning, another thing that we are given by God to see as a privilege or something that He's given for us is that we might grow in the grace and knowledge. Now that's a pretty common verse that we use around here, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's another passage of Scripture that kind of speaks to that. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So, if you're a child of grace, what this is saying in essence, if we extrapolate the meaning of what's coming out of what Peter is saying here, is if you are a child of grace, and we know that because the Lord is gracious to those whom He loves, right? We're the ones who has experienced His grace. He has graced us. And so if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that speaks of only the believers. That doesn't speak of anybody else. Other folks, they may taste facts about a gracious God, but they may not taste that the Lord is gracious, because those who taste that the Lord is gracious truly believe that it is by grace alone, through the work of Christ alone, by the work of Christ alone. Those who have not tasted that the Lord is gracious believe facts about a gracious Lord, that it's something that's up to them to do, though. Okay? There's a difference in that. So whenever Peter says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, he's saying this is the person who will thereby grow from the sincere milk of the Word. So the Word of God has been given to us as a place by where we might grow. We study the Word of God. The Scriptures tells us that we are to diligently study the Word of God, to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. Now, I know that admonition was to Timothy specifically as a pastor and as a preacher, but brethren, that is a admonition that can be passed along to every one of God's people, is that we should study to show ourselves approved. Do you want to be a husband like God wants you to be? Then study to show yourself approved, so that you'll be leading your family the way you should lead. If you want to be a wife, if you want to be a child, study to show yourself approved. And then all of us, as we share the Word of God and as we minister the Word of God to those that we're around, you know, we study the Word of God. But not only to prepare us for works of service, but we study the Word of God to grow in that grace and knowledge that comes from God. As we study the Word of God, we learn more and more of grace. And as I was mentioned to you guys last week, or a couple weeks ago, you know, the more I go back and re-examine my past theology, you know, and especially whenever I speak with my family and things, and they tell me, just go back again. Remember these guys you used to listen to. Remember the things that you used to be told and were taught and everything. And I go back and I do. I re-examine. I honestly do. I go back and I look at those verses to see whether or not I'm looking at those through the lens of some other theology or some other system of theology, I should say. And every time I go, I'm more solidified that what I'm believing here about the free grace of God is what's the truth. And it just causes me to grow more and more in my knowledge of Christ and my understanding of that grace. And I see it, the grace on every page. It's of grace, it's of grace, it's of grace. It is nothing of works.
And so here we see that one of the privileges of being a believer is that God has given us the Word of God that we might grow in that grace and knowledge of Him. So we should study. I'm encouraging everyone here. We should study the Scriptures. And we should do that regularly. You know, I'm not going to sit up here and say that you need to get up at this time every morning and spend this many minutes, you know, studying it. And then at night before you go to bed, you need to study this minute. And then whenever you have every waking minute that you're not physically doing something like cooking or eating or bathing or working, that you should be spending every second and minute studying this Word. Otherwise, you're, you know, wasting your time here on earth. Okay, I've heard those kind of stories before. Maybe not that extravagant, but close to it, you know. I hear people say the more you study God's Word, the closer to God you'll be. Well, if that's the case, then why don't you study the Word of God nonstop? I mean, don't we all want to be close to God? Well, if you want to be close to God, then why don't you nonstop study the Word of God? Pray. See? Oh, well, we got other things. Well, okay, there. Then there are things that you love more than God. See, the things break apart when you start adding everyday logic to it. So, you know, I know it's strange to hear a preacher say, you know, I'm not telling you that you have to study your Bible, you know, 25 hours a day. Or even 15 hours a day. Now, is that beneficial? Absolutely. If you want to do that, that's definitely good for you. I'm not knocking and saying don't do that. But here's what I'm saying, is we as the children of God will want to study. Number one, he also uses this analogy here of the word being milk. Okay, as a newborn babe desires milk. Okay, whenever a baby's born, you can't feed that thing, you know, a chicken leg. He ain't going to be able to eat a chicken leg. You really can't even give it the mushy food that comes in the baby jars. A newborn babe, all it can eat is milk. And it has to be basically fed that, you know. And so he's saying here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. So he's equating us as be like babes who desire the milk. That they can't get enough of it, you know. They have to have that. They're fed several times throughout the day. Well, go to God's Word. Study God's Word. And I found that the people of God, they will desire that. They will want that. It's hard for me to understand that somebody that is a Christian that can go a whole entire week or longer and just not really want to read God's Word. And so we have a privilege of God's Word, and we have a privilege of being grown by that Word. And so we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that in and of itself is a privilege. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. This is one of those privileges that to me is just really, I mean, flabbergasting. To me, this is one of those privileges and truths of Scripture. This is a truth. Now, I'm not saying that we need to get out of bounds wacky and go around like some of the charismatics do, and start flaunting and throwing some of this stuff around in a wrong context, in a wrong way. But brethren, this is true. This is the truth of Scripture, what I'm about to read. And we should let this encourage us, as well as instruct us, but encourage us in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to start reading in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Of course, we know as we read in context that that's not talking about every single person. But here it is, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, who are sanctified, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now let me just stop there. Number one, that's already something that I can't hardly fathom, how that God himself in Christ can call me, Mike Smith, a sinner, a vile sinner, an unholy person, brethren. It just escapes me that is a truth of Scripture. Now, granted, it's only a truth of Scripture because Christ interceded for me. He died for me. He substituted for me. He obeyed the law of God for me. And His righteousness was put to my account, and I don't stand in my own righteousness. That's the only way I can be called brethren. But brethren, the fact that He even chose to do that is just beyond me. So that in and of itself is a privilege, but listen as we go on. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So there the context takes you back to verse 9. That tells us who the death was for. The children that God had given him. But again, to be called a child of God. Not just the brethren, but a child. And here we are, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, just like Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, where in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Brethren, we are brethren with Christ. We are children of God. And the Scriptures also tells us that if we are children, then we're heirs, right? We are joint heirs with Jesus. We're not subservient heirs with Jesus. In the fact of how God sees us. Why? Because the righteousness that we stand in is Christ's righteousness. We stand in His righteousness. So every time Christ looks on His child of grace, it is the righteousness of Christ. He sees no difference. That's what He looks for. But this kinship with Christ being a privilege, you know, it's a privilege to be called a brethren, right? It's a privilege for you guys to be my brethren. Okay? Kindred in the Spirit, right? That's what it means to be brethren. We're kindred in the Spirit. But these children are my children. And they are heirs. So they have a kindred to me different than anybody else does. See, they have a claim to everything that I own. If I would die, they would be the recipients of everything I owe. Sorry, it isn't more. it isn't much, kids, but it is what it is. You get what I got. But anyway, they are heirs to all that is mine. And so there is a thing here that we're seeing that God wants us to know, that not only are we just kindred in spirit, but brethren, we are kindred in relationship as far as a father and a child is concerned. As far as children, each one of these children have as equal right to everything that I own as anybody else does. Now, I know that doesn't always play out in everybody's lives, and if you've ever been through an inheritance situation, you find that out, that there's lots of times there's fights that happen over things because... But these children, not one of these children have a right. Some would say the eldest should have the most, but each one of them are my children, and each one of them have the right to lay claim to everything that is mine. God says that we are His children, and that we are joint heirs of all that He has and owns, because we are kindred with Christ. Now that to me is amazing. But I want to share something a little more amazing in that regard. And turn with me, if you would, back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, I could go down and read and make points through the whole entire chapter here of not only pertaining to what I'm talking about, but lots of other things. But I'm going to try to reserve myself to just a couple of passages here. Let me start reading with verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I'm going to pause for just a minute to send you on a rabbit trail. Not now, but later. Let's stay focused here. How many of you have ever been outside the world? Have you been anywhere else besides the world? We're not of the world, it says. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now that can mean location, but it also can mean in relation to the world and all of its system. Okay? However, let me say this. There was a point in time where these apostles were of the world. So he says they are not of the world, just as Christ was not of the world. Well, Christ was never of the world, ever. But yet there was a time when we are of the world, and we still are in flesh that is of the world, of the earth, earthy, still prone to the things of the world, the temptations of the world, the weaknesses of the world, okay? So a little bit of study for you to go home to look at. Is he talking about the world system, or is he talking about this place? And if he is talking about this place, it says they are not of this place. But yet this is the only place we've ever been. So that kind of takes me back to that eternal seed, that eternal vital union. And is he talking about who we are in that aspect? That life that was hid with God in Christ before the foundation of the world. Were we really, before the foundation of the world, individualized when we were given to Christ? Or was we given to Him as this ethereal cloud of elect? The Bible says that our names were written in His hand. The Bible says that in the book there were names that were written before the foundation of the world, because it says there were names who were not written before the foundation of the world, which means there were names in a book before the foundation of the world, individuals. So something for you to go look at. But anyway, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, Even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Okay, so to all the ones who keep wanting to say that this prayer was only for the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, so anybody that has ever since this time believed the word of God, then it's speaking to them too. And everybody in the past that believed on the word of God, it speaks to them too. That they all may be one, as thou art in me and I in thee. So he's praying for a unity among those people as there is unity among him and the Father. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, here's where it gets just unbelievable almost to me, apart from faith being given to us. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them the name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So not only is he showing that he is in us and we are in him, that is amazing to me. That we are not only brethren, but we are children, but also we have a relationship to where he is in us and we are in him. But brethren, if you look back a little bit further in that passage, he says, I give unto them eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So we are God's. We are his. And he has prayed for us that we would receive all these things. But the thing that is so amazing to me is that he has prayed that we would be one, even as he and the Father is one. Now that's pretty inseparable. So if that's not a place for security for the believer, then I don't know where it is. He prayed that those whom he prayed for would be one with him as he and the Father are one. What an amazing thing. Not just brethren, not just children, but one even as he is one. Now, I'm not saying that we're gods. He's not going to make us gods. Okay? We don't want to get off into that heresy. We're not gods. But brethren, he has brought a unity and a fellowship and a relationship so tight, so close, that we can only say it's just one. We are one. We are one with him. We are the same with him. That's why the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus, because we and him are one. He and us, we and him. We share the same life. Whatever that eternal life is, however it is, It's His, but it's also ours. He's given it to us. It wasn't ours inherently. It's His inherently. Eternal life is His inherently, but yet He gave it to us. And so that is a privilege, but the privilege of oneness with God is something that far exceeds being a brethren, far exceeds just being a child. It is a bond that cannot be separated. It is an eternal, vital union. That is a privilege that we have. Kinship, or vital union with Christ. A vital union with Him Himself. So we only go under if He goes under. We only lose out our inheritance if He loses out the inheritance. Have you ever thought of that? For those who might be doubting the security of the believer, think on these things. If we are joint heirs with Jesus, then all the promises that were made to Christ, all the things that will be given, everything that is Christ to inherit as the heir of God, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Him. And so the only way we will not receive those inheritant promises is if Christ don't receive them. Now there's a promise. There's some security there, brethren. Not security in what you do. I'm not talking about security in your law keeping. I'm not talking about security in your religiosity. I'm not talking about security in your baptism or church membership. I'm not talking about security in your faithfulness. I'm talking about security that was made in a promise because you are united to Christ. That's why you're getting what you're getting, because you're united with Christ. Do you have a comment, brother? I see you looking at some scriptures. Is something on your mind?
Well, no, it is quite mind-boggling. I was just reading here in Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
Amen. Amen. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look at this and we'll take us a break. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Down, if you would, at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Someone can say, well, everybody, there's none righteous, no, not one. So there's no one going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, brethren, the ones that are righteous are the ones who have had imputed righteousness laid to their account. Those are the ones it's speaking of. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Okay, so there we were, unrighteous. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, just to pause here for some theological straightening out. Who washes? Who sanctifies? And by who are we justified? Not by faith, not by works, but by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are... I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go that far. I meant to stop at verse 11. The such were some of you, the ones that are inheritors of the kingdom of God. The ones who have been washed, justified, sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God, these are the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. These are the ones who are the ones in view in the verses we just read in Hebrews. We are the ones who have been justified. And therefore, because we have been justified, we are able to lay claim to the things of Christ. We can stand here, although humbled by these, we still can boast in the Lord, and we still can proclaim the truth that we are one with Christ, and we are heirs of His, recipients of the inheritance. But let's not go around saying, I'm a child of the King, and you know, I can just do whatever I want to do. It's not a license to sin, and it's surely not a license to boast in yourself as if you attained it. Why? Because it was by the Spirit of God that we received and be made partakers of the kingdom of God. All right, any thoughts on that? All right, well, let's pause here and we'll take a break and we'll come back in.